You may be seated, please. It's great to see all your faces out here on a cold Sunday morning. One thing about the winter time, if we don't get a good two or three good weeks of really frigid weather, we always have a terrible Mother's Day. Sometimes snow. So even though I don't like the cold, I'm grateful because it always means the colder the cold, the better the spring. But I do know why some animals hibernate, that's for sure. Well, just a couple things before we get into the Word of God today. You can turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. But I want to just bring you up to date on Pastor Pinella. He has had another surgery, a couple surgeries in the last week and a half. And he is going to have another surgery again. And so I just want to share that you keep Pastor Joseph Pinella and his wife, Sister Tina, in prayer. Something happened with the plate cracking and screws getting bent. And I told them to lay off the punching bag and the karate, but something happened. And so he went down to Yale last Friday and last Sunday, and they went back to zero, started all over again. So you can imagine they're a little discouraged. But Pastor Pinella, he's always got a very optimistic attitude. So continue to pray for him. And then they stuck him into a room in recovery with someone else who had COVID. So, they tested him twice. He didn't get it. And God, he just has great patience and great attitude, Pastor Pinella. He really does. So he didn't get it. And he's hoping to have the surgery the end of January, but they said, well, we may have to push it off to February because a lot of crazy things are happening with the staff in hospitals right now. So keep Sister Tina and Pastor Pinella in prayer, please, and pray for the next one, that'll be it. And I'm sure we would love to hear from you, phone calls, texts, cards. That's always encouraging when you're going through that. Amen? Amen. About 7-8 years ago, one of the members of the church I was pastoring wanted to have breakfast with me and talk about the doctrine of the church that I was pastoring. So I went out. He was a really good friend of mine. And we began to talk, and he said that he had been studying and reading certain books, and he told me that he believed that the love and the compassion of God outtrumps every other attribute that God has in his being. And I said, you can choose to believe that, but that's not in the Bible. The Bible says that God is immutable, which means he's perfect, he's unchanging. Every attribute he has is perfect. His holiness, his love, his wrath, his vengeance, his mercy, his grace, all perfectly blend together. And he says, no, I don't believe that. And I said, well, we may have to choose to agree to disagree. He says, in fact, I think the church preaches too hard of a gospel message, and I think one day everybody's going to be saved. And I said, well, I see why you now put the love of God above the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And I said, that's called universalism. Universalism is a demonic doctrine that basically means not only will everyone get saved, but all the fallen angels will one get saved, and one day even Satan will get saved. That's called universalism. It is a doctrine in the church. And I said, you know, when you believe this, it doesn't make anyone responsible for their behavior. He goes, what do you mean? It means I can reach over the breakfast table and punch you in the face, and it doesn't matter. because everyone's going to be saved. He says, I'm not sure I agree with that. I said, when you believe that everyone's going to get saved in spite of their behavior, then you have to believe that no one is accountable for their actions. And why did Jesus talk about repentance and sin and hell? And he says, well, I'm telling you, I just think we just bash too many people in sin. And I said, you know what? I said, we'll just have to agree to disagree. And he says, that's fine. We're going to go find the church that I want. And I said, well, I can't stop you. I'm a shepherd. I try to protect the sheep, but I can't tell you what to do. I can only teach you from God's word what I believe is true. And if you want to argue with me, I suggest you argue with me with God's word, not your mind. What do you mean? Well, God is eternal. Angels are immortal. Man is mortal. God is eternal, no beginning, no end. Angels are immortal. They have a beginning. There is no end. Man is mortal. We have a beginning and we have an end. Now, we are immortal in our spirits. We will never die. So he says, well, you know what? Enough. You're confusing me. I'm going to go find the church. So he went out and he found the Universalist Church. There's a lot of them out there. And he called me back and he says, that church is whacked. You wouldn't believe what they believe. He says, I'll go find the church that I want. And I said, good luck. And we separated as friends. But I mean, you know, sometimes you separate in friendship because you just can't agree on some things. And because of that, I did a series, which I'm going to do with you now, in the gospel, in the book of Romans, which is all about what is the gospel. Because sometimes people forget what the church is all about. And I often say there are three branches of the church. There's the Orthodox Church, there is the Roman Catholic Church, and there is the Protestant Church. Three branches. And if you study out history, I'm not going to go back into it, but some of those churches sometimes put the church above the eternal word of God. I want to tell you something. There are only two eternal things on the earth. The word of God and the Holy Spirit. The church is not eternal. You know that, right? The church began when? The day of Pentecost. It is not eternal. But when the church begins to put things above the eternal word of God, that's when we have to be careful. And we need to do a good little study on what is the gospel. And so I'd like to talk about this in the next 4 weeks in our reading through the Bible. We're right now in the Gospel of John, and we're going to get into Acts. But I'm going to spend 4 weeks on what is the gospel. And the gospel that I'm going to talk about has nothing to do with what I think about it. It has to do with what you think about it. Paul said this in Philippians 1:12. He said to the Philippians, he says, as you've always obeyed in my presence, much more now in my absence, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do it. Don't ask the pastor to do it. Don't ask your spouse to do it. Don't ask the priest to do it. You work out what you believe about this. You. Because when you stand before Jesus Christ on the judgment day, you're not going to say, where's my pastor? Where's my priest? Where's my spouse? You work out your salvation with fear, which means there's times when you just have to grapple with things. You're not going to understand everything, but all that you need to understand to make it to heaven through Jesus Christ is in this book, the B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. That's all. Now, are there more things about eternity and truths and about God? Yes, but we may not know it. We don't need to know it. Everything we need to know is right here. And so we're going to read through some passages here in this book called Romans. And why don't you stand up as we begin? And today I want to talk about the source of the gospel. Where did the gospel of Jesus Christ come from? that forgives man of their sins really come from? Did we make it up? So let's read this, and I will read the odd verses. You read the even ones with me, okay? Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of man, the gospel of God. Verse 2. I guess I can do that. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, through Jesus, we have received grace, apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, to all who are in Waterbury, all right, you with me? To all who are at Evangelical Christian Church of Waterbury, you are beloved of God, called to be saints. You don't have to die first. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, not of man, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That's the whole point. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me, the power of corporate faith. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as also among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God, not of man, is revealed from faith to faith, not from works to works, not from works to faith, but from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It does not say the just shall live by good works. It says the just shall live by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to look seriously at your word today, that we would, Father, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Lord, that you would help us to know what we believe and know what we don't believe. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ladies, if you would go to that first scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:4 in the outline, and you may be seated. It is good for us to take a good look every once in a while at what the gospel is that we say we believe, that we say we share with people, that we tell people that one day you are going to be responsible for what you did. And It's important that we read through the Bible. One of the hardest things that ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ have a problem with is getting people to listen to the Word of God, to read the Word of God. They don't understand, though prayer helps, your prayers are not eternal. The Word of God is eternal. And you need both prayer and the eternal Word of God to help you get through this life, because it will warn you of things, it will encourage you of things, and it will establish you so that you can be stronger in the faith. Paul, near the end of his life, wrote about some things that the enemy was doing and trying to bring into the church that people, if they don't read the Bible, they don't realize they're so susceptible of this. And Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He said to them, "For if he, a pastor, a priest, a minister, an evangelist, who comes and preaches another Jesus, not the Jesus of the book, but what I think God is like, and that his love trumps everything out with his compassion," even though it doesn't line up with this. "If someone preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit," the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, there's a counterfeit. "Or," which you have not received, "or if you have received a different," what? "Gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up." What is Paul saying? He is saying to you who are Christians, who are thinking about becoming Christians, who are thinking about living a life that is pleasing to God, everything that God has, which is authentic, the devil has, which is a counterfeit. And you better know that. Because you can get tripped up with a separate Jesus, like the Mormons, like the Jehovah's Witness, like the Christian Science, like Islam, who believe in Jesus as a prophet only, but nothing as the Son of God. It is a Jesus. It is a separate Jesus. It is not the real Jesus. Then there is another spirit. And sometimes you go into the church and you see some people act a little different sometimes, and you wonder, is that really the Spirit of God or not? Well, you better know what the Spirit of God is so you know the counterfeit. And the gospel. What is the... Do you know what the gospel is? If you don't know what the gospel is, how will you know when a false gospel is preached? Haven't we heard people say Jesus died on the cross so that you will be rich? Do you think that's the real Jesus? Does Jesus have a problem blessing his people? No. Well, we have to be careful. And Paul was telling these Romans this, and the first thing Paul discovered is that really, the gospel discovers you. You don't discover the gospel. It discovers you. And if your heart is honest, you will look at what this book says is the gospel. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about, as the discovered by the gospel, Paul was discovered by the gospel. You, if you are following Jesus Christ, then you have to understand it all comes down to the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and what Paul wrote almost one-third of the New Testament to help us understand that. Now, there is a gentleman in the Protestant church named Martin Luther, who the Catholics don't like at all, but we're going to talk about him. He was a Catholic monk. At 21, he went in. He was very serious. And in the time that Martin Luther was around, they always grappled with the holiness, the righteousness, and the sin issue back in the 14th, 15th, 16th century. Today, we only talk about the love of God, the compassion of God, and the forgiveness of God. And don't judge me. But Martin Luther always had a hard time. How can such a holy God let fallen man enter into heaven? And even though he was a Catholic, you know, monk, Augustinian monk, he had a hard time. And one time, he said he was studying the book of Romans, and it dawned on him that The gospel is something that discovers you. You don't discover the gospel. The gospel discovers you. And he saw something wrong with a part of the Catholic Church. And he saw something wrong with a part of the Orthodox Church. And so he protested. And he saw that the Orthodox Church, how many know what I'm talking about? Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Macedonian, Russian Orthodox, Eastern part. They began to add to the gospel that you are saved by grace through faith plus good works. And you must do good works to keep your salvation. And then the Catholics began, it didn't always happen, it wasn't like this in 300-400 AD. Then the Catholics decided, you know what, if we don't get people in the Catholic Church to do good works, they may leave the church, and we can't depend on God to do all the saving. So they added to the gospel, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, plus doing good works. And so Martin Luther said, this isn't true. This is not what the Bible teaches. And so he had a fallout with the Catholic Church, and I'm not anti-Catholic, I'm not anti-Orthodox, but even Judaism believes, the Jews, that you're going to get saved, eventually go to heaven by good works. And the Catholics believe the same way. And so does Buddhism and Hinduism and Shintoism. They all are religion trying to add good works to get to heaven. And Martin Luther says, it's not wrong. I protest. We have added man's mortal thinking to the eternal word of God. And you have to decide whether Martin Luther was right or wrong. Can mortal mind of man help God's eternal word get better? You have to work out Philippians 2:12. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so Romans was the book that he went through this all. And someone said a small book of Romans would be the book of Galatians. And Paul had to deal with them. Because in the Galatian church, there was a lot of people that got hung up on angels. Now, how many know angels are ministering servants to us, heirs of salvation? And we all have an angel. We have guardian angels. Some of us have more than one angels. You know, the angels are to help us minister to people. They protect us. They do many things. We don't pray to angels. We don't worship angels. Angels are a part of the covenant that God helps us with. But in the book of the Galatian church, they started getting a little bit top-heavy on angel worship. And you know how the whole Mormon religion came about? An angel with golden tablets that no one can find to this day. So you have to have faith in that. Well, how many know we don't have faith in anything blind? We have faith in something that is written. So the Galatians got off into another Jesus, into another gospel, and into another spirit. And so Paul writes them. He says, as we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be what? Let that church be. Let that person's heart be. Don't get tripped up by it. You have to read the Bible. You have to see, is what I'm telling you the truth? Well, that's your job. We pay you to teach us. Just feed me. Wah, 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 wah. Paul says, you know, you need to get off the milk and get into some meat. There comes a time when someone is a baby, they nurse at their mother's. But there comes a time when you grow up and you stop nursing on milk and you begin to handle meat. And this is what is so important for us. So again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are a Protestant church. Now we're Pentecostal, but we come all from Martin Luther. And we believe that you're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, it's divine. Are you saved through faith? That is divine. and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you get to heaven and Jesus says, why should I let you in here? Don't you dare say, well, you know, I did some good works. And when you get to heaven, you say, I'm only allowed in here because of what you did for me on the cross of Jesus Christ, and you rose again, and nothing human can help that. Nothing. And you have to grapple with that. You have to grapple with that. I mean, if everyone's going to get saved, if universalism really works and everyone's going to get saved, you know, why should we give to missions anymore? Why should we tell people about faith? What does it matter how we treat our kids and our spouses? Because we're all going to get saved. It's a lie. And it creeps in. And you have to be careful. You have to decide yourself. Now, I'm grateful for the Protestant church. I'm grateful for the Catholic church. I'm grateful for the Eastern Orthodox Church. They still teach the Word of God. There's some things I don't agree with, but there's a lot of things I do, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the Catholic and the Orthodox Church. They're very pro-family. They're very pro-life. I appreciate that very much. They do a lot of good works, which they can be rewarded for in heaven when they understand the good works is not what gets them to heaven. The good works is what will reward them in heaven. Only through Jesus Christ can we get into heaven. And what we do for him will be rewarded. Are you following me? So Protestants, we say salvation is by grace through faith alone. Orthodox says salvation is by grace through faith plus good works, plus human works. And the Catholics, they believe the same. Plus good works. But we believe if God can't touch your heart, no good works is going to do that. There has to come a time where you have to work out your salvation. And you can't lean on anyone else. And so this is what Martin Luther said, and this is why Paul said this in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of man, the gospel of the Catholic Church, gospel of the Protestant Church. No, it's the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God, not of works, unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness. Do you know how do you get into heaven? You have to have a righteousness. No one gets into heaven without a righteousness. And because of our sin, we lost our righteousness. So 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. What did God do through Christ's sacrifice? He took your sin and he put it on Christ. And he took Christ's righteousness as God, and he put it on you. And you get to be right with God and go to heaven because God put his righteousness on Christ, and Christ took your sin and gave you his righteousness. No human works involved. You with me? Well, that's a lot, Pastor. That's why it's called faith. Not in what I say, but in what this isn't my opinion. This isn't my intellect. This is the Word of God. And you have to decide whether the church is teaching that or if we're just smarter. Well, isn't faith human? No, faith is not human. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Are you trying to tell me that salvation is solely of God? Yes. Romans 1 says it's the gospel of who? It's the gospel of God. Not man. Not man. And so, Martin Luther tried to get all the Lutheran ministers to memorize the gospel, or not the gospel, but the book of Romans, because they would never be tripped up into thinking that their human works would please God. They don't. The only thing that pleases God is how you treat Jesus, the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus, not the false one. And so he was liberated. He was liberated by the gospel. And he realized the gospel of Jesus Christ is the love of God and the holiness of God coming together. We're in the holiness of God. God hates sin. And he must judge sin. But he loves his creation, mankind. But mankind fell into sin. So how can he judge the sin and yet love them at the same time? There is no other way except to give his son, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, who would shed his blood. For without the remission of blood, shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And it's not just any blood. It's got to be spotless, sinless blood. Why we believe in the virgin birth, as does the Catholic Church, as does the Orthodox Church. Thank God. But it's all about Christ. And if you have no good works and you say you're saved, you're just deceiving yourself. Because when you are truly discovered by the gospel of God, you want to do something for God. You don't do it to get right with God. You do it because you're so grateful at how he loved you so much. He didn't compromise on his holiness. No. But he dealt with his holiness. Amen. And it's so important. It's apart from your good works. It's apart from what you can do. Nothing in your mortality can help the eternal God get you saved. That's why he says in Romans 3:21, but now the very thing that will get you right with God and get you into heaven, nothing will get you right with God and into heaven except a righteousness. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, what is the law? Good works. Good works. Taste not, touch not, eat not. Honor the Sabbath. All these good works. But now the righteousness of God that we can have can be found apart from the law. It's revealed. And who is it revealed in? Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus Christ. Thank God. Martin Luther recognized this. Others recognize this. And others just say, let the church preach what they want. I just want to get a one-way ticket to heaven. Be sure your sin will find you out. Make sure you understand your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got to grapple with this. You have to know what is true and what is not. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it's all eternal. It's all divine. There's nothing man can add to it that can screw it up. Because when man adds to it, it screws it up. When Eve tried to add to the perfection of Eden, what did it do? And she did that when she was created perfect. You know, she was perfect without sin before that, like Adam was. We're not. How can we add to the gospel? Let's go to the next one, the design of the gospel. Who designed the gospel? Did the church design the gospel? No. Was the Catholic Church, Protestant Church, Orthodox Church around before Jesus Christ? No. Did Jesus come to revamp Judaism? No. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Christ first, the church second. But sometimes the church puts itself before Christ. Very dangerous. And so Paul says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the what? It's the gospel of God. It's not of man. It's not of any church. It's not of any pastor. And you have to study this. You are responsible when you get before God to decide how this gospel came. Was it designed by man? Was it designed by the church? Was it designed by an apostle? Or was it really designed by God? If it's God's gospel, can man add anything to it? If it's man's gospel, then can man add anything to it? And can it not keep changing and evolving? But if it starts with God, Paul said this to the Galatians. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something the church made up, the priest made up, the pope, the high priest, some apostle, some pastor. No, he said, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, the gospel existed before the Apostle Paul because Peter and the other apostles were preaching it before Paul even got saved. But Paul had to have a revelation himself. It didn't come from Paul, but Paul gave more understanding to that gospel. And so God help us to understand that Paul says, you know, the gospel is not some slick presentation to sneak you into heaven. Paul says the gospel isn't dependent on someone's alpha personality, someone's, you know, good looks. It's not based on someone's eloquence. It's not based on someone's ability to speak or giftedness. Paul got so disgusted because the Corinthian church says, I'm for Paul, I'm for Peter, I'm for Apollos. And then the worst ones are always, I'm for Jesus. We're the most spiritual ones. They often are not. And Paul said, what are you doing? Do you really think the gospel is dependent upon the personalities of his servants? The gospel is totally of God, and he can use anyone, anything, whether you have a personality or you are personality-less. Ever run into them? Whether you're an alpha male or you're a B, beta. Whether you have great gifts or you have few gifts, God can use you because it's his work. Now, if there is a genuine gospel and there's a false gospel, if there's a genuine spirit of God and a false spirit, and there is a genuine Jesus and a false Jesus, is it possible that there is a genuine church and a counterfeit church? Twelve years ago, a young man came to me and he said, I want you to see this homosexual church where they speak in tongues. He says, look at this. They're all homosexuals. They all speak in tongues. What do you think about that, Pastor? I said, I think it's an apostate counterfeit church. Just because they have something that seems like a doctrine doesn't mean it's of God. And I said, I'm glad you brought that to me because that bothered your heart, didn't it? He goes, yes, it did. I says, it's good that your heart still can be pricked by truth and error. Philippians 2:12. As you have obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What do you believe? What do you believe? You will stand before God. And he will say, I gave you two eternal things. I gave you my word, which is eternal, and I gave you my spirit. What more do you need? You need a heart. Proverbs. Guard your heart, for out of it flows or springs the issues of life. So the gospel is not a human invention. It starts with God. It does not start with man. It's something that we have to understand. It is not the love of God out trumping anything else. Now, we look at this scripture. Most people know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was one of the verses my friend said to me. See, the love of God is supreme. I said, yeah, but under the love of God, he was satisfying the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the righteousness. Don't take one verse out of the Bible and just run with it. The Bible says everything is established by two or three witnesses, two or three verses. And so we have to understand that this gospel, which I'm trying to tell you to really seriously consider, take time with your heart and meditate and think, what is it that you believe? Is it a man-made thing? Do you get saved by how many times you go to church, how many confessions you go to, how many times you go to the food pantry, how many prayers, how many times you read the Bible, how many people you invite to church, how much you give, how much you testify? Is that really how you think you're going to get saved? Or do you get saved because it's all of God, and because God is doing a work in your heart and gives you a new heart, you want to do those things? You don't do those things out of guilt, because if you do it out of guilt, you do. Because the Bible says, I keep quoting to you Philippians 2:12. As you've obeyed in my absence, now much more in my, or as you've always obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He gives you the motivation to do it, and he gives you the strength to do it. But how many of you know the intentions are never good enough if all you do is intend to do something for God and you never do nothing? It is God who gives you the intentions and the strength to do it. Why? Because you're working out your salvation. You're not just playing games. You really believe. Only God can change a life. And he did it with the Apostle Paul. And our job is to tell people. It's solely by grace. It's solely what Christ has done. It's found in a person. I was talking to my wife today, and she says, honey, you know, you're having Holy Supper. I said, yep. She says, I'll go get the emblems. She says, what should I have? I said, it doesn't matter what you use as the emblems. What matters is your faith in the person behind the emblems. When a church makes this something eternal, immortal because of man's thinking, how many know there's something wrong? It's not the emblems. It's faith in the person who gave us this to remember him, to encourage us to keep serving him. Amen. So with that said, let's close our eyes and let's pray. And I'm going to ask Roger if you would bring some of our leaders of our church up here. We're going to prepare ourselves. Christine, if you would come up with some of the musicians. Lord, I feel so strong in my spirit to talk about the source of the gospel, since it really came from you, Lord. Why should we, as a church, ever think we can improve upon it by adding to it? But Lord, more important than that, I pray that those that are in the sound of my voice today, that they would seriously take these words into their heart, that they will know that they're following the Jesus of the Bible, not one where they live any way they want and then punch the clock with the Jesus on Sunday. But Lord, they would realize the Jesus that can only really change our lives and get us right with God is the one that comes out of the Word of God. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your Word, Lord. And Lord, those of us, Father, that maybe we've been tripped up this week feeling guilty because we haven't done enough for you, Lord, may we confess, Lord God, that sin. and get it right back into it's all about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and our faith in him. Lord, cleanse us individually. Cleanse us, Father, corporately. We love you. We thank you, Lord God, for what you've done for us by giving us the righteousness of Christ. Now, Lord, help us to live it in a way that pleases you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Communion, or the Holy Supper, is something that we who have committed to being a Christian. You know, if you're seeking to be a Christian or you haven't really made that decision yet, I would encourage you to just refrain. There's no shame in that. But we believe that God gave the greatest gift and the greatest sacrifice in letting his Son take the sin of the world upon himself, your sin and mine, so that we could have a right standing or a righteousness with God. Nothing gives us a righteousness except believing in the one who gave us that righteousness. That is Jesus Christ. And so when we do that, it'll change your heart. It'll change your heart. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to ask those of you that would like to partake of communion today to stand. We're going to ask you to come down on your right side and go back on the left. And we have two ways of doing the Holy Supper. We have the traditional with the bread and the wine, and then we have the other ones. And Marie, I'm going to ask you to take the lid off that one where it's combined. Thank you, Roger. And it, so no one touches it. You know, no one will touch this, but we do our best, you know, with germs and everything else. So why don't you stand with us? And we're going to ask that you all wait till everyone is served. Jesus said on the night in which he's betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." I want to talk to you about brokenness. If you serve Christ long enough, you will participate in the brokenness of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering." It is when God allows you to go through a season of brokenness that he draws you very close in to the intimate fellowship of Christ. You cannot have so much faith that you never go through brokenness. It was Mary who broke the perfume that brought the beautiful scent that went on Christ before he died. I talked about this. Gideon, when he won the victory, they broke the pitchers first before they went down, the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. Christ said, "My body, which is broken for you." Sometimes Christians go through terrible seasons of brokenness, but they don't understand. Jesus was broken by doing the will of God, not for any sin in his life, not because he did anything wrong, but because he did something right. That's called the meat of the Word of God, not milk. And sometimes we go through terrible, painful seasons, and we say, "God, what's up? What did I do?" And if you're not careful, you don't hear the whisper of God saying, "You've done nothing. I'm just bringing you closer." Because a broken and a contrite spirit, God will not despise. And so Jesus said, "This is my body." It was broken because God wanted me, the Son of God, to allow my body to be broken so you can have a righteousness. Your sin broke me. And so God says, if you let me do it in your life, I'll make you more like Jesus. Not because you're doing something wrong. You understand that? Sometimes it's because you're doing something right. And so, Father, we ask your blessing and understanding in our hearts. There are some here, Lord, that have pain in their life. And they're saying, Lord, what have I done? And yet they don't understand. It pleased you, Father, to bruise your Son so that through that you could bring us into right relationship. And Lord, though we don't understand why you allow us to come in the seasons of brokenness, we do know that you promoted your Son after the resurrection of Christ. And when we go through brokenness, it's not an end, but there's a new season. There's a new resurrection coming. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, our mortal thinking, but in all our ways acknowledge you, Lord, that you will direct our path. And Lord God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's partake of the body of Christ together and thank him. And after they had supped, 1 Corinthians 11 says, he took the cup and he says, this wine, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's my blood, Jesus said, shed for the forgiveness of sins. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe it only forgives your sin for today, and you have to do good works for your sins to be forgiven tomorrow. It's not the true gospel. The eternal Son of God, his blood is eternal, and it's so powerful that it even forgives the sins that you don't mean to commit, but we do sometimes commit them, and he says, I forgive them. Isn't that amazing? So we thank you for the cup. We don't sin, Lord, that grace may abound. But Lord, we do sin sometimes because we are sinful. But we thank you that you have provided an atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ and a victory that we can, Lord God, live that victorious life. Thank you for your blood. Forgive us of our sins individually. Forgive us of our sins corporately. And Lord, we pray for mercy for our state of Connecticut. We pray for mercy upon our nation. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Lord God, through the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to ask you if you would just pass the cups to the end of the row. And we're going to ask some of our leaders to come and pick them up, walk down there. And we're going to transition into a time of praying for people right now. That if any of you need prayer for anything, because we believe the broken body of Christ can also bring healing to our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. And so I'm going to, Maria, you can come back with Pina as well, please. Christine, would you lead us in another song? And if anyone needs prayer for anything, we're just going to lay hands on you. Just going to pray for you. If you would just kind of come down. If any man is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up.